As you know, Tim is doing a series on the encounters with Jesus, and he sent me a list, and he asked me, could I preach on last week on Thomas the believer, and this week to preach on Peter's restoration. And if you remember, about a month ago, he stepped on my toes on my passage by going into Peter. And so I'm going to step on his toes a little bit and start earlier than my assigned text, just to bring us into the context and to bring us to that scene. So you're going to hear John 21, verse 1 through 19. I'll do my best not to step on too many toes. Hear the gospel of our Lord according to Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. Glory to you, O Lord. I'm not used to that. I like to say, hear the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word, and we are your people. And we pray that your spirit that was poured forth to bring light on that first day of creation, your spirit that brings light in your word and enabled these to write words of God that are printed on our page. We pray that that same spirit today, both in the speaker and the hearer, would descend upon us that we might see Jesus. And all God's people say, amen. Hear the word of the Lord. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, said Peter. And so they said, we'll go with you. And so they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. Jesus called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And then the disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it, and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. And Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The For a third time, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to Peter, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. This passage has been misused or misunderstood or fallen on our ears many times with the wrong result. We hear the "feed my sheep" that Peter hears, and we go out and grab our coffee and our, if you're there fast enough, the chocolate chip cookie, and we think to ourselves, "I guess I have to go sign up for Little Lambs, or I should call Rob, and I should do chaos." And you feel this, you should call Rob, and you should do chaos. And you should sign up for Little Lambs, but not out of guilt. Guilt will never make you an effective shepherd of the little lambs. That's not what this passage is about. It's not to lay a burden of guilt to weigh you down. And some of you don't even get that far because you never get past the fish. And you're still stuck on the 153 thinking, "Why 153? And Augustine is usually a good theologian, but I love his answer on this. He says, well, it's obvious. He says it's a symbolic number. If you take the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit and you take the Ten Commandments and you add them together, you get 17. And if you take the integers in 17, 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 all the way up to 17, and you add them together, you get 153. It's obvious. It's about law and gospel. It's not about the fish. So put that aside. There were a lot of fish. Think about where we were last week, and this text sits a little more logically. You remember last week we heard John's gospel seemed to come to an end where Thomas makes this magnificent doxology that matches the beginning of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here is Thomas at the end saying, "My Lord and my God." It's a beautiful bookend. And in fact, John seems to bring the gospel in for a landing, and he says, "These are written. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples." And you can just see the gospel plane landing, which are not recorded in this book. "But these are written that you," plural, "you all may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The plane is landing, clearly. And then you almost, though, you hear somebody on board go, "Wait a minute, what about Peter?" And the plane takes off again. What about Peter? It makes perfect sense that we revisit Peter. Because John's gospel, as you know, is famous for the "I am" sayings of Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd." You know his "I ams." You think about the last time you heard Peter. Peter was saying his famous "I am not" sayings. And that's where we were left. What about Peter? Does God have room in his kingdom for someone so broken, so weak? Does God have room in his kingdom for someone like me? You remember that the girl doorkeeper said, "You're not one of his disciples," and you heard Peter loudly say, to us in Scripture anyway, "I am not." And the men around the fire, rubbing elbows with him, said, "You, listen to the way he talks. See, you're not one of his disciples, are you?" I am not. That's the last time we heard Peter speak. What about Peter? I'm going fishing, he says. And before the door slams behind him, that's when you hear other voices say, wait for me, I'm going too. And he wasn't the only one that would have had his great question about where does he fit into the kingdom that Jesus is building. They all were the scattered sheep that when the shepherd was struck. And we know that they thought about where they fit into Christ's kingdom because we read the scriptures, not just the book of John, but all the other gospels. And it was a repeated argument as they each elbowed each other to see who could get to the front to say, who gets to sit on his right hand when he comes into his kingdom? Who gets to sit on his left? I do. No, I do. That was an ongoing activity of them when they gathered. And though maybe now they're not certainly arguing about it, they had to think, where do I fit in the kingdom that Christ is building? Do I fit? I'm going fishing, says Peter. And seven of them go out in the night, all night, slaving away in the dark. The water, you could look it up, in the Sea of Galilee during the Passover season is in the mid at best to low 60s. It's cold water. There's a chill in the air. Hour after miserable hour all night, they threw their nets in and pulled them up, sopping wet, freezing, cold, hungry, tired, disappointed. But more than that, they felt cursed. There's Peter. I'll tell you why in a moment. There's Peter. There's Thomas the twin. Nathaniel, James, and John, those are the two brothers with the matching Harley vests, the sons of thunder. And two others, seven weary souls. It says seven, there were seven of them. And then John, though, he tells us something that they don't know. There's an eighth man there. Jesus is standing on the beach. And think about it, while they're fishing, while they're miserable, while they have all of their questions and fears and doubts and sorrows and are pulling their nets up disgusted and disgusted with themselves that they were the sheep that scattered, there is the risen Christ standing on the beach waiting for them. Maybe that's the first thing the passage ought to grip us with. He is in their midst, even though they don't know it, making them breakfast. Think about the almost ridiculousness of the scene. Here is the one that John tells us is the Lord of life who created all things, the Savior of the world who has just conquered sin and death, and what's on his mind is that these boys are hungry, these boys are cold, these boys are tired. These boys are wondering where they fit in. The Lord, first thing we notice is he is present. And I said they would feel cursed by God. They didn't know. We know something they don't know. They don't see him on the beach, or if they do, they see just a silhouette and they don't have any idea who that man is. They feel cursed by God, and you have to put yourself back into a mindset of a Middle Eastern follower of Yahweh, who every single time they picked up their loaf of bread at breakfast, lunch, or dinner, would lift up their eyes to heaven and say, Baruch atah Adonai Elohenu Melech Alom, blessed are you, O Lord, my God, King of the universe, for you have brought forth bread from the earth. Every time they had a meal. Or if they're eating fish, blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, by whose word all things exist. So to not catch fish hour after hour makes them conclude, or at least question, God is against me. The God who gives is against me. And into that despair, in that darkness, that's when the voice cries out. You wonder, did Jesus wait until they finally pulled the nets in and quit? I think he did. That a voice calls out, "Hey, kids," that's the word he uses. "Hey, boys. Hey, children." It's an affectionate call. "You don't have any food, do you?" He doesn't actually say the word fish. It could be fish. It's a strange word that just means food. He's not just saying, "Didn't catch anything, did you?" But he does ask it in a way that in the ancient language, you knew the answer. The answer is no. He was expecting them to say no. Just like the girl at the fire was expecting Peter to say, or the girl at the door, "No, I'm not his." There's a way in the ancient language where you have the answer, and you know it, and you expect them to say it. "Hey, kids, you don't have any fish, any food, do you?" And, of course, you heard there, Kurt, "No." You know, they'd been fishing all night. But he wasn't just yelling at them. He was calling to them. And there's a difference. And his call was supplying what they needed. His call met their need. They were weak and weary and hungry and cold. And the voice of the Lord supplied what they needed. When that disciple who Jesus loved heard, he hadn't even caught any fish yet, or he had caught the fish. It's the Lord. They needed to know he was with them. And it says that's when Peter, when the disciple Jesus loved, said, "It is the Lord." The text says that Peter threw himself into the sea. It doesn't actually say which way he swam. We assume that he is racing and sprinting to be the first one there. The word "following" is that they got there. It's not really that they're actually chasing Peter. They could have been. But it just says he threw himself into the sea. The last time that Peter was confronted with that kind of a catch, a miraculous catch that's recorded in one of the other Gospels when he was called, when that massive catch was pulled up, Peter realized he was sitting with Jesus who was teaching, had been teaching. And Peter's words then were, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And he threw himself down on the bottom of the boat. That was before he was a Christ denier. Now he throws himself into the sea. "Come and have breakfast," Jesus says. And none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" Even from a distance, they knew it was the Lord. Who else could command the nets to overflow? And he was calling them and calling them over, and there they were at breakfast, and he took the bread, broke it, and passed it to them, took the fish and passed it to them. And it doesn't seem to be a meal. The message is in the meal, it seems, because there isn't, doesn't appear to be conversation or a great deal of conversation. And no one seems to speak, and they all eye him as they chew, and they stand by quietly, watching as Jesus is the host. And it says that when he gave them the bread, it's in the midst of that meal, they knew it is the Lord. Breakfast ended, and Jesus asks a simple question. Simon Peter, I read it because John and Jonah, the Old Testament word for John is Jonah. He is, in fact, in the King James Version, he is Simon, son of Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now, watch Jesus carefully. Listen very closely to Jesus and listen for the grace that he extends just as he approaches Peter. First of all, he calls him son of Jonah. Is Jesus, having just seen himself throw himself into the sea, son of Jonah, is Jesus hinting to Peter and reminding him, just as Jonah, you remember Jonah, he was the reluctant preacher who wouldn't go when God sent him, went the opposite direction. Is Jesus reminding Peter that you are my chosen preacher to go and bring my word? Jonah was not effective until he stood on the beach, humbled, covered in fish barf, humbled. And Peter now stands on the beach, humbled, as humble could be. And there it is that he now is ready to preach, according to Jesus. That's grace. And second, Jesus shows Peter grace when, in the way that he asked the question. I mentioned it when Jesus said about the fish, he used the ancient method of expecting the answer. You didn't catch any fish, did you? He knew the answer. Whether it was divine knowledge or not, they'd been fishing all night. They would have gone and taken a shower and gone to bed and had dinner if they had caught fish and gone to bed and cuddled up with their wife. They were still out there when the sun was ready to rise. So it didn't have to be divine knowledge. But Jesus knew they had caught no fish. But here, Jesus asks the question in a way that makes great room for a yes, I love you. He's making it as easy as possible, Jesus is, for Peter to make a new profession of faith. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And he's expecting Peter to say yes. Yes. You know everything. Yes. Now, it's not clear, I think it is to us, from the very beginning of the scene, but I don't think it was clear to Peter that this scene around this fire was a replica of the scene that had only happened a couple of weeks before, when Peter had gathered at the fire with his enemies. But the third time, apparently to Peter, it was clear. The third time that Jesus said, "Do you love me?" I think Peter went back and realized, I know what the Lord is doing. He's brought me right back to the scene of the crime, and here I am again. But Jesus, you see the mercy. Jesus brought him to a fire to warm himself. He didn't surround him with enemies this time. He surrounded him with friends who, like him, were sheep that had been scattered, weak, who would be sympathetic. And now a profession of faith egged on by Jesus, asking leading questions, expecting the answer to be yes. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes. Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. And I love, it doesn't say it in the text, but it certainly has to be true. As he said that, and the sun was just rising, the text says, did a cock crow? Did a rooster crow that a new day was dawning? That this was the beginning of an entirely new reality, a new beginning. Because the darkness had ended. Christ on the cross had taken away all of that which had beset us. And Jesus has that power over the darkness, and we saw it. In fact, in his prayer, you remember how he prayed for, you know, Peter doesn't just turn because Peter rethinks things and realizes Jesus is risen and he does the math and comes to the conclusion, okay, I guess I'm going to join back up again. This is divine power that is at work in Peter in turning him from a coward and in fear to a disciple who is a follower. Jesus said, Simon, this is in the midst when they were having an argument about who's the greatest among us, and they were all boasting, and Peter makes the ultimate boast, I will die for you. And Jesus says, Simon, Simon. He repeats it. That's a sign in the ancient language, in the Hebrewism, that you are tender, and I'm tender toward you. You're friends with me. Simon, Simon, I have prayed for you. Behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus was praying for Peter. And now he says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep. His prayer is answered. And then in a glorious ending, now we don't think of it that way. We think Jesus is just sort of answering the Jeopardy question, you know, how's Peter going to die? And he just gives the data. And we turn the scriptures and say, oh, sure enough, that was true. Peter was hearing from his Lord the ultimate assurance that never again would Peter repeat that other scene at the fire, but that this scene of his recommissioning and his restoration would be the story of his life from now on. He would never again cower. He would never again repeat that episode. Jesus says to him, this is grace, not bad news that he speaks. Truly, he says, Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. And here's the ultimate assurance. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. You'll be faithful, is what Jesus is saying. This Jesus said to show what kind of death Peter was, to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. And we know the rest of the scripture. That prayer of Jesus, of course, is answered in the life of Peter. The next time we meet Peter, in fact, is in the book of Acts, and he is standing there leading the church to choose a new disciple since Judas had thrown himself away. And then we see Peter speaking boldly before a massive crowd on Passover, saying, this Jesus whom you crucified is Lord and Christ. And God used him and filled him with the Spirit and powerfully moved. We see Peter jailed for speaking in the name of Christ and singing at midnight hymns of praise. We see him standing before the Sanhedrin, proclaiming that the stone, this Jesus, the stone you builders rejected, has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And then it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. It makes us ask, can he do that still? And of course he can. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If God can do that for Peter, he can do that for you. I love, and I'll conclude with my favorite Catechism question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism. How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil. Nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, just as we saw with Peter, as if I had never sinned, as if I'd never been a sinner. And all I need to do is accept this gift with a believing heart Jesus said it in two words, summed it up. Follow me. Let's pray.